I was going with it. And like I said, I didn't know what else to do. I figured maybe I should go to school. Maybe I should do all these other things. I didn't know. But anyway, all that to say, all that's kind of led up to this day. And I was talking to Angela last night. I never thought it would be here. Right? I never thought, I was in charge of a church in Peru for a year, but at that time it was temporary. We knew it was temporary. The missionary that left me in charge there, he hadn't been on furlough in like 4 years. So he's like, hey, would you consider coming down and staying? I'm like, sure. We prayed about it and Lord led and we stayed. But then I've been an associate pastor in different places, and I don't know. Now here I am. I don't know. Yeah, I'm pretty scared about it, to be honest with you. It's just when you get a responsibility of something, it's kind of scary, right? And I want you all to know that, and it's not something I take lightly at all. Today's sermon might seem kind of all over the place with different topics, but I kind of wanted to talk about where we're coming from as a pastor's family. I know you can go through the Bible and say, you should be this, you should be this, you should be this, you should be that, and you should do all these things, but if only we had more time in the day to do all those things, there's different places you can focus your attention, there's different ways that, depending on the congregation, depending on who you are as a person, depending on your strengths and all these things, there's different ways you can focus your attention, but again, there's only so much time in a day, you can only do so many things, the way I outline the sermon today is where I think as a pastor's family, most of our time will be focused based on who God has made us to be, if that makes sense. Right? You kind of get into a rhythm in your Christian life and you kind of find the niche where you're supposed to be at, and that's kind of where you end up hanging out, if you will, in as your calling, if that makes sense. And I believe that everybody's called to be different, called to be a Christian in different ways, right? Of course, Christianity has its foundation. We know that. It starts with Christ. We know he died on the cross. We know it starts there. But God didn't call us all to be the same. He didn't call us all to be Fred Andrews. He didn't call us all to be Phil or Bill or cutting grass out there. Somebody could say, well, if you're a servant of God, you should help clean the church. Well, that's true, right, to a certain extent. But if God's got other things on your plate, well, you might not have time for that. Maybe Bill comes. I was talking to Bill about cutting grass the other day. I can't imagine him after spending a full day cutting grass to come in and also you need to vacuum the floors, Bill. You kind of see where I'm coming from. Right, and that's kind of where these points from my sermon come from. And we can start off in Matthew 22, and none of the stuff is far out there, but just kind of let you know kind of who we are a little bit better and how we back that up with Scripture, if you will. Matthew 22 and verse 36. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Right? And I think as a Christian, I think that's obviously, it's kind of common sense. Right? What do you do as a Christian? Well, we love God. That's got to be the first commandment. If you don't love God, then nothing else is going to work. Right? And so when you love God, the Bible says you're going to love his commandments. So Lord, what's your first commandment to us? As Christians, what do you want us to do? We love you. We want to do what you want us to do. What's your first commandment to us? And so that's the first commandment there in verse 37. It says, this is the first and great commandment. The second, in verse 39, it says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So everything, Christianity is based off of these two commandments. You love God and you're going to love people. That's where everything comes from. Nothing else matters. I don't care if you clean the church all day, 48 hours a day, if you can somehow manage that. And at the same time, you're visiting all the sick and Chase City and you're giving all you have to all the poor and all that stuff. None of that matters if you don't love people and love God. It's just not going to work. You can say you love God, and then what's the First John say? You can say you love God, but if you walk in darkness, then the Bible calls you a liar. So you have to love God. That has to be the first part. You have to love fellowship with him. You have to love things that have to do with God. Right? You can't say you love God and then just habitually obey the flesh and go out and do other things that are completely contrary to what God says. That just, it can't happen. Right? And if you do that, and guess what needs to happen? You need to kind of examine your life. Maybe you're not a Christian. And that's according to 1 John. Right? But the first thing of me and my family, we love God. We're going to follow him no matter where he calls us to go. We're going to do what he tells us to do. If you look at our life, if you try to take snapshots, right, and you try to pinpoint times when I might mess up. Yeah, you might find a couple, right? But I will say, and I try to say this with all humility, if you do take a video of our life over the past 5 years, you're going to see a pattern that we've always tried to follow the Lord. Sure, you're always going to find those parts where, I got angry one day and threw a can of paint against the wall because I couldn't get it open. Right? I was just having a bad day. That's, you know, this was probably 3 years ago, I think. Right? And Angela started crying and had to clean up the paint off the, you know, and that was just one of those things. Man, I felt horrible, I have to be honest with you. Those are those, one of those moments, 10 minutes in time, if you will, that you could have grabbed and said, man, look at this guy. He's horrible. He shouldn't be doing anything. You know, he has no business being, you know, in ministry whatsoever. Right? Anybody can pull 10 minutes or 5 minutes of somebody's life and really point out something ugly. I understand that. But at the same time, if you look at the pattern, if you look at, you know, over the past 5, 10 years of our life, you know, what we've really strived to do is always follow the Lord. No matter what God tells us to do, I could be stepping over somebody in Peru. God told me to say, give him $5. Give him $5. So down there, $5 goes a long way. Give him $5. Sure will, Lord. Right? Did it. There's been other times that I've gave money and I've really felt bad. The Lord said, you shouldn't have done that. Right? And I really try to follow and just even the littlest thing. And I always consult Angela most of the time with that if I have time to. Right? She's my wife. We're a team. We have to go in this together. Right? And if there's a decision to be made and we've tried to agree and we just don't agree, then I will obviously have the ultimate say, you know, as the husband. But at the same time, there was hardly anything that I'll ever do if I don't have her full support. Right? That's just how a marriage, I think, should work. Right? Husband and wife. Do you have someone in charge? Yeah. Yeah. Husband is the head. But at the same time, husbands, you've all tried to go the opposite direction your wife was wanting to go. It doesn't work out very well, does it? Right? And that's where that leadership comes in. You know, try to get them on board with what you want. But love God and love people. You know, and I think visitation to the shut-ins, you know, falls into this. You know, you got to love. Who's God put here in a congregation? You know, who's God put, I won't say in my charge because it's not necessarily my church per se. You know, I'm in charge of the teaching and certain, you know, pastoral duties. You know, but you know, so who falls under that? You know, also the shut-ins. You know, we have to make them feel included. Is it hard to feel included if you can't get out? Yeah, of course it is. But at the same time, we can definitely try to meet them and make them feel involved, if you will. Let them know what's going on. Take them the bulletins. Hey, this is what we're doing. You know, and this is how many we had on Sunday. Whatever. Keep them updated. You know, once I'm there, at some point in my life, I'm going to be wishing somebody would come visit me too. You know, and that's just the way life is. So, you know, the shut-in falls in there. Love God, love people. Expositional teaching. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school last week. And I'll be kind of jumping everywhere, just talking about different things. But expositional teaching is a big, I think is extremely important. And what is that exactly? That's basically going through the Bible, teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse kind of style of teaching. I'm big on that. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. And late, you know, since I've been here, you all know me to teach topically, and that's just hitting topics, talking about different topics, basically. And those are good, you know, as the Lord leads, I would definitely do that. But what eventually, once the Lord says, go ahead and start teaching expositionally, what I would like to do is, you know, to teach this way. And where that comes from is Acts chapter 22 and verse 36. Oh, I wrote the wrong verse down. Oh, no, 20, man. Acts 20, 26. Man, okay. Acts 20, 26 says, therefore I testify, and this is Paul talking, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Well, how can you say that, Paul? What's the point? What makes you able, what qualifies to say that you're innocent of the blood of all men? And he says, verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Right? That's what qualifies him. That's what liberated him to say, I've told you everything. I've given you the entire counsel of God. Therefore, I am innocent of all the blood of men. Verse 20 says, therefore, take heed yourselves, or take this warning, what Paul is saying, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his blood. That's a big deal, right? So when he puts people as overseers, right, the pastors and the deacons, when he puts them as overseers to help the flock along, if that makes sense, guess what, Paul, in his calling, he says, I'm able to say that I'm innocent of all blood. Right? And again, what qualifies in that? He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Right? It's okay. Now there's a question. Well, what's that, Paul? What's the whole counsel of God? Well, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. I mean, there's not one thing in the Bible that's not the counsel of God. You can't say, well, I don't know. You can't say Obadiah is not the counsel of God because it's just kind of one of those small books out there. That's not what it says. It says, I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Well, somebody could also go off and say, well, Paul at that time didn't have the whole counsel of God. Well, I mean, that's true, but we have it today, right? And I'm not going to sit here and pick and choose what Paul had and didn't have to try to say, well, this is the counsel of God and this is not the counsel of God, right? So that's where the expositional teaching or the teaching by the book, if that makes sense, in some kind of order, right? And not skipping over things that I like and hitting on things that I think are very, that I'm strong on, so I like to teach on those things. That's not the point. You know, I don't like teaching on hell. I really don't. If it was up to me, I would avoid it. I just don't like it, right? It's just, it's not something I like. But guess what? If you teach in a style that's from front to back, you get to a place and you say, well, guess what's up next? You can't avoid it, right? And there's another reason. There's also liability reasons. I don't know if y'all have heard this. It's pretty just the way our country's going, especially out in California. Out in California, a few years ago, there was a lawsuit brought against one of the preachers there because he taught on a certain thing that offended somebody, right? And guess what? You would think, well, surely that lawsuit's not going to win. Well, guess what? It won. Lawsuit won. They ended up having they basically closed the church down. And guess what? Since this church was affiliated with the bigger church, guess what happened? They went and they sued that bigger church too because they taught that way, right? And now what ended up happening? One of the reasons I know a certain group of pastors, they took and they said, we're going to teach through the Bible, just front to back, so nobody can come say, you're just taking the bits out that you want to take out, and you just want to preach those things, right? And that's kind of how that lawsuit was won. They accused this pastor of being biased and all these other things against a certain kind of people. Well, they said, well, if you start teaching front to back, guess what? That's just what comes up next. Nobody can accuse you of, you know, you kind of know what I'm seeing, what I'm going out with there, right? Nobody can say that I'm just going to pick and choose things. So, I mean, that's kind of a minor thing, right? But also just what Paul says, the bigger part of this, I think, is what Paul said. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you or to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's where Paul's coming from. I've given you everything that God has given me. That's what he's saying, right? And I think for myself, you know, that's a big belief and conviction that I have. And like I said, I'm not sure when God's going to allow me to get away from the topical teaching because I prefer expositional. That's just kind of me, right? And we'll start off somewhere. We might start in Matthew. We might start in Genesis. But either way, we'll pick out books and we'll just start from front to back. And that's not set in stone. It's not to say that God all of a sudden puts something on my heart some other week and, you know, we'll kind of deviate a little bit from that. But, you know, that's one thing I'm big on. Ephesians 5:22, family. All right. Ephesians 5:22. Y'all heard me talk a little bit about family, I think it was last week. All right. And this is another thing I think it was last week, week before, whenever it was. Family is something I'm huge, I'm very big on. Everything starts with the family. Starts with your wife, starts with the kids, starts with the relationships in your family. You can't say you're going to make something better if your family's not right. It's just not going to work. You can't say that you're going to be a good congressman if your family's not right. You can't say you're going to be a good preacher if your family's not right. And that's one of the qualifications for preachers. You got to manage your family well. Right? So anybody that says that success has to come through things like money and things like you got a good job, you got a nice car, that's ridiculous. Right, success comes for a man, especially when you've been a good overseer of your family. Now, is life hard? Yes, life's hard. Things are going to hit you. Things just come out of left field. Things happen. Right, we got to understand that. But at the same time, family has to be important. Family has to be outside of God. Right, has to be the biggest thing. Now, why do I say that? It wasn't the second commandment that God said after you love God, you have to love your neighbor. Right? Isn't that the second commandment? Well, yeah, neighbor is just kind of the person next to you. You know, that's kind of there. If you will, you love people. That's basically what that means, right? But in Ephesians 5, 22, it starts off with wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. That's a hard command, especially if your husband's kind of crazy, right? But now it says, for the husband's ahead of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, right? And we can't argue that. That's just right there in the Bible. But then the bigger part, and I won't say the bigger part, but here's a big part and a hard part. It says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their husbands and everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a hard one, right? Some people say, I've heard people say the divorce because of irreconcilable differences, right? Well, newsflash, you know, I don't think God's going to let you marry somebody that's perfect for you. Just the way it is. Why? Because he says we have to love Christ, love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? Is the church perfect? No, by any means. My goodness, no, it's not. Church is not perfect, right? We don't deserve love by any means. Right, so sometimes when we look at this relationship that's supposed to reflect God's love for the church, you know that what's supposed to kind of mirror that is a husband's love for his wife. Is your wife going to be perfect? No, my goodness, no. You know, there might be some things that she's weak on. You'd cut your leg off so she wouldn't be weak off in that aspect. But guess what? Just like Romans 8:28-29 says, everything happens for the good. And to paraphrase it, everything happens for the good. Why? Why does everything need to happen for the good? Why does everything, even the bad things in your life, need to be something to happen for the good? So you can conform and be like Christ, right? If everything was good all the time, guess what? We'd never be like Christ because Christ always endured hardship, right? There's things that are put in hardships that are put in your life because God put them there. Why? So we could be more like Christ. That's what Romans 8:28-29 say. So we can be more like Christ. This is going to be in your life. This is going to be in your life. Guess what? You still got to love her, right? And I love my wife. I think my wife's perfect for me, just so you all know. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But, you know, there are times, like I said, that just, we have arguments. If y'all have been married more than a while, you know that. Some of the worst arguments I've had have been with my wife. But at the same time, guess what? Whose responsibility is it to approach, to start the I'm sorry thing and will you forgive me? Whose responsibility is that? It better start with the husband. It should, right? Even if the wife has wronged him, you should still try to get that line of communication open. Family is important, right? That's, I believe, the highest calling. My highest calling is going to be to my family. It has to be. Because if it wasn't, then Paul wouldn't have put in 1 Timothy there that one of the qualifications for the overseers is being a good manager of his family, right? If you lose that, guess what? Now you're no longer qualified, right? And again, there's things come up. Things happen, right? Hardships will happen. How do you handle it, you know? And that's kind of the point there. Husband, family, children. You know, the first commandment there in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, I'm a big believer that if you have kids in service, that's fine. If you want to take them out, that's fine. But at the same time, you're not going to offend me if your kid's acting up, if that makes sense, and you feel like, man, I'm being distracted. You're not distracting me. Because Paul wrote this in Ephesians for a reason. I don't think, there might have been Sunday school back then. I don't know exactly how it worked in Paul's day. But at the same time, when they would come together and they would read these letters, when the Ephesians got this letter from Paul, he stood up and they started reading it. Okay, this is from Paul. We all love Paul. Let's read his letter. And they get to the end. Guess what? They didn't say, hang on, y'all. I'm going to go talk to the kids back here in the back real quick. Right? Let me read this chapter 6 here, the first part, and then I'll come back and talk to you guys. You know, I don't necessarily think it went down that way. I think that he just continued reading the letter, and they got to the part, children, obey your parents, and the Lord, for this is right. So what does that mean? I felt like maybe the kids were probably right there in the main service with everybody else. And I'm not against children's church. Trust me, I'm not. Right? I'm not against it. I think it's good. I think if you can do that, hey, great. But at the same time, if you can't do that, having young kids should not be a deterrent from coming to church because you think you might be distracting, right? I think it's silly because right here it says, children, obey your parents. Here's something written directly to children that Paul wrote. It says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You want to live a long time? Honor your mother and father. Somebody, you always get the excuse from kids saying, well, what if my mom or dad tells me to build a nuclear weapon or something? Well, then you can say, well, when's the last time they asked you to do that? That's probably not what they ask you to do. It's probably more take out the trash, you know, and you know, we'll clean the dog, take the dog out, right? That's probably the stuff that they're asking you to do. They're not asking you to build weapons or anything or, you know, do something crazy. You know, usually when kids rebel, it's against, you know, taking out the trash or washing the dishes, right? But it says honor your parents in these things, right? That it may be well with you on the earth, right? Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, it's a parent's responsibility. Bring your kids to church. Right? They don't like it. Guess what? You're mom and dad. You set the rules, or you should be. Right? And that's easy to say here in country land, let me tell you. City land, I tell you, it's just getting crazy. All I got to say, if you've been to the city, some wild views come around out there. But, you know, what the Bible says is what matters. Right? So family's important. Next point is hospitality. Big group and small group hospitality. There's no problem I've seen so far with hospitality here because we get together more than enough over here to eat a bunch of food. Right? Hospitality. I mean, it's amazing. Getting together and eating together. I mean, that's a huge part of the Christian faith. Getting together and eating together is a good part, but getting together. You know, the Bible says also in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren, the Bible says. Right? Why? Get together with people. We got to build bonds. We got to build relationships one with another. You're just cutting yourself short if you don't. Right? And it's also a command from God. But like I said a little bit ago, if you're a Christian, you're going to love the commandments of the Lord. The Lord commands us to not forsake the assembling of the brethren. You got to get there. Are there going to be times when you can't make it? Sure. You're going to get sick? Yes, we're going to get sick. Right? There's going to be times. But for the most part, we should always try to make it to the gathering of the brethren. Right? Whether it's the church, whether it's getting together to eat, whether it's, you know, whatever. You know, that's all part of the hospitality thing. How we interact. How we treat each other. How we support each other. Those things. Small group hospitality. You know, if you have time throughout the week, get together and eat with one another. You know, invite Phil, invite CD over to eat. You know, I don't know. Invite each other. Get to know each other. That's important, right? In this age of internet and Facebook and all those things, a lot of times we look at communication and fellowship as I messaged somebody on Facebook the other day. That's probably good enough, right? But it's not. You know, I hate to tell you it's not. That's just like it's a shortcut, and shortcuts don't really work that well a lot of times when it comes to completing something that's important, right? Or something that needs hard work. Relationships take work to build. Right, and it's always worth it to build, especially in the Christian life. One of the things that was interesting, there was a a testimony I heard from a homosexual man that came out of that lifestyle, and they asked him, what was the hardest thing about leaving that lifestyle? And he said the support that he had. He said every single night he had somewhere to go. He always had some place to go eat. If he was feeling down, he always had somebody to turn to, he said. He said the hardest part about leaving that life was leaving that support system behind. Well, what does that sound like? The devil likes to duplicate and copy the things of the Lord. And of course, we always know that it's always much inferior, right? But guess what? In that lifestyle, guess what was duplicated? That support system that we should have in the church. And we should always feel free to come over to somebody's house. Now, obviously, don't be popping over to someone's house at 1 a.m, right? But at the same time, we shouldn't feel like we have to close our doors, you know, because so-and-so might come over. So-and-so's at the door. Everybody be quiet, you know, try to run away. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, our houses should be open. That support system should be there. If we can take an example from anything, I mean, it might sound horrible for me to say this, but we should try to, if we don't already mirror that lifestyle, if you will, the hospitality part, we should try to do better at it. We should try to always have our doors open. People always have needs. That's just the way life is. We're humans. We always have needs. We always have something we want to talk about. We was talking about science this morning in Sunday school. And he said, I might pop over there and talk about some of this stuff. Well, come on over. I like talking about that kind of stuff too, you know. But that kind of attitude, you know, doors open. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and of heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Who's going to go to a guy that looks mean and all grisly and always trying to shun people? He walks in a manner that looks like he's trying to intimidate people all the time. Well, Jesus didn't walk like that. If he said something, Jesus was the guy that he would walk his talk, right? We have to know that. We have to believe that. So if Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, everybody that's beat down, everybody that's just had the hardest time with life, everybody, just come unto me, he said. And if he could say it, you know he was going to walk his talk. We know Christ would do that. So he wasn't the kind of guy that we might picture some guy that's all buff and manly. I mean, I'm sure he was. But at the same time, he wasn't some guy that was shunning everybody, bumping people's shoulders as he's walking through the market, you know, and trying to scare him off. He wasn't like that. He's probably the guy saying hi to every single person walking down the street. He might have been the guy whistling as he's walking down the marketplace. You know, I don't know. But he was the guy that was friendly. I'll tell you that. He was the guy that was always inviting people. Hey, come talk to me. You know, come see what my life's about. There was an old drunk man. He used to walk around town drunk all the time. You know, and he lived on this little quiet street where the kids would play, and he would go walking, and he was always friendly. Hey, you know, so-and-so, and he, some drunks, they'll be friendly and just talking to everybody, you know, and praise the Lord, a couple years, the kids would see him come home drunk every night, you know, and praise the Lord, he got saved a couple years later, right, and he'd walk home, now he was all straight, dressed up all nice, and more composed, if you will, you know, and he'd walk home, and guess what the kids said? We liked you better as a drunk man. You always talked to us more, and you were more friendly. All right, it's kind of a hard thing to look at, isn't it? Right, but at the same time, we need to, that, you know, take that example. Be friendly to people. Have your doors open. You know, for us, it's going to be that way. Don't be surprised if you get a hey, come over and eat. Right, my wife likes to cook for everybody. She'd have everybody over this afternoon if she could. She would somehow whip something up, and because she likes that, she likes to cook for people. And so, I mean, don't be surprised. That's just our thing. We like having people over. We like doing stuff over at the house. Right? Why? Because where two or more are gathered, what's it say? Christ is there with you, right? The two or more are gathered in your name. We'll get together in Christ's name. Hey, I like God's blessing in my house. So guess what? We'll have people over, right? We just like to do that kind of stuff, right? But being hospitable. Do life together. It creates fellowship. It creates bonds, right? So, you know, have that attitude. That's, like I said, that's one of the things we're big on. Accountability. This is one that's a lot, can be hard, right? It can be very hard. Humility. You always approach accountability with humility. Why? Because if there's something wrong, if somebody's coming up to you and they say you wronged them, you did something wrong. Let's say it's true. Humility. That's when you always have to remember humility. Why? Because pride is going to say, I didn't do it. There's no way I could have offended you. There's no way I could have done that. That doesn't sound like me, right? There's no way. You just deny everything, right? Deny it and be over with it. Why? Because pride's in the way. What does humility do with an accusation? Let's say, let's examine what happened. If I offended you, I apologize, you know, and because I've done things before that I've offended people and I couldn't for the life of me imagine how in the world my action offended that person. I tried to look at it 15 different ways and it just didn't make sense to me. But what was my responsibility there? My responsibility wasn't to be all huffy and puffy and go back at him and strike back. You know, you shouldn't lie about me. And, you know, really try to restore that relationship. Man, if I offended you, I really apologize. You know, and sometimes my pride would slip in there and then say, I don't understand how I did it, but I did it, you know, and I didn't have to say that. But you know, you just say, I apologize. You know, restore that relationship. You know, let it know that when somebody comes to you with something, you're not going to fire right back at them. Right? If somebody, because guess what? There's certain people out there that have problems approaching others. Right? We know people like that. And guess what? One of the biggest battles in their life is learning to approach people. And guess what's going to be the one thing that tears them down and really destroys their confidence? When somebody starts firing back at them. Right? Let God build them up. If God's trying to build them up and build their confidence and talking to people and approaching them about different things, let them come to you. Even if it's completely off base and wrong, just, you know, hey, I'll pray about it. You know, I'm sorry if this offended you or whatever it was. You know, I'll look at it and I'll see what happened. You know, and really be humble about it. My mom used to tell me when I was a little kid, she always say, if somebody comes at you yelling and screaming, telling you did wrong, she said, don't listen to how they're telling you. Don't listen to the tone of their voice. She said, always listen to what they're saying. She said, if there's truth in what they're saying, then you need to examine it. If there's not truth, then, you know, still be cool. Try not to fire back at them, you know, she would say. But at the same time, listen to what they're saying. Don't listen to the tone. Don't shut down just because they're approaching you in a way you don't agree with. You know, listen first to what they're saying. Right? She would always tell me that, and I think it's a very important thing. Another thing about accountability is we can't have sin in church. I mean, it's not going to happen, right? If there's something there that needs to be fixed, we need to fix it. Why? Because the Bible says that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. We've heard that, right? If you put a little bit of yeast in some dough, guess what's going to happen eventually? We can't have sin in the church. That's not just my response. That's everybody's responsibility, right? You see something? What's the Bible saying? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians if you're there. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. First Corinthians 5:11 says, for now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother, right? This is with a Christian. It says, don't keep company with a Christian, right? Somebody that's named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, right? For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Paul says, I'm not concerned about those people that are outside the church or those that aren't Christians, right? Of course, you can be friends with those. According to Psalms chapter 1, as long as they're not influencing your life, right? But he says, if they're a brother, man, just get rid of them. You don't need them there. And you might say, what about the whole forgiveness thing? And of course, you understand that if we see a brother in sin, I'm just going to paraphrase this for the sake of time. If we see a brother in sin, this is Matthew 18, verse 15, guess what it says, right? Let's say Phil's walking down the street there in Chase City, and all of a sudden he sees CDs over there. You know, I don't know. Stealing some money from somebody down there. What's Phil supposed to do? What the Bible says is approach him, right? Approach him, one person, go and say, hey, CD, you probably shouldn't be stealing money from that person over there, right? And what does the Bible say? If CD relents and says, hey, you're right, you know, ask God for forgiveness and give him his money back, then everything's good, right? But what if CD looks at Phil and says, well, I took his money, I'm going to take your money now. So then he grabs Phil's wallet and he runs off, right? Phil can't catch him. CD's down the road, can't catch him. What does the Bible say now? Well, now Phil tried to approach him individually. The Bible says, now I'm going to go grab Fred, right? Or Horace or somebody else. Now we're going to go talk to him together. CD, the Bible also says, don't retaliate, right? Let God have his vengeance. That's different. I mean, you can add that on there. But let's say, so he stole Phil's money, stole the guy, CD stole some money. So Phil says, hey, I need to get somebody else involved. He goes and grabs one or two other brothers. Let's say he grabs Fred and Horace, and they go down there to talk to CD, right? CD, you stole my money, you done wrong. You know, and I have these other people here, they're backing me up, they know what happened, you need to repent. And let's say CD repents, you know you guys are right, okay, gives all the money back, everything's good. But what if he doesn't do that, right? Now you've made two attempts, right? One individually, now you've brought a group together to try to correct the sin, now you bring it before the church, right? Those three men come together as witnesses and they say, hey, CD stole some money the other day. He's not willing to repent. Phil's approached him. We've had a group of men have approached him. He's still not willing to repent. Now, guess what? That's when it gets real drastic. You put him out of the church. You break fellowship with him, right? Now, that's not to say, and then we still keep that open door. CD, if you ever want to repent and come back because you stole the money, then come on back, right? But we can't have you here unrepentant. That's what this means, right? So you can't have that stuff in the church. A little leaven. So guess what? Let's say we let it slide. Well, stealing might be okay. Somebody else is going to steal. If you let CD get by with it, you can't say anything to me now because I stole some money from somebody else, right? Now you've just justified something and you've kind of, you basically just given up that bit of authority, if you will, inside your church, because you let something slide. Sin always needs to be taken care of, right? We can't let it fester. It has to be taken care of. If something's bothering you, then yeah, approach somebody. Let's say you see something as sin, and then the other brother doesn't. That's where that approaching one another in with humility comes into play, right? I don't necessarily see it that way, but for the sake of being at peace with all men, Paul said, I will strive to be at peace with all men, right? For the sake of that, guess what? I'm going to try to work on what you just told me, right? I'm going to try to work on it. I might not agree, right? But I'm going to work on it for your sake, you know, because we love one another and we have to keep that unity, right? So the accountability piece, you know, accountability is very important. Lastly, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is not necessarily in any order that's, you know, what's best and what's not, but leading of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, very basic. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Right? What does that mean? Right? Let's say you got a fire. Let's say the Holy Spirit, you can compare him to a fire. Right? When is quenching the fire? Right? Covering it up, putting a shadow over it, putting it out completely. That's what quenching means. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. So in our life, that means the Holy Spirit should should be leading every step of the way. Just like Proverbs 3:5-6. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he would direct thy path. Right? We've heard that. Right? So in that, the Holy Spirit has to lead every step of the way. Right? We know, according to James, that if we ask something to God that's within his will, he's going to grant it. If we understand that it's God's will for our church to be unified, guess what? We'll be unified. Right? Let's say we've all come together on one thing and we made a decision, but we have a group over here that's not in accordance. Guess what now needs to happen? That can happen for the good, because now we have to exercise that part of trying to make sure things are going, you know, that we're walking forward in unity. Right? Sometimes we're going to disagree. We understand that. But at the same time, we have to walk according to the Holy Spirit. And if we're all praying together, we will all end up somehow on the same sheet sooner or later. Why? Because unity is the will of God, right, in our church. And if we walk and we follow the Holy Spirit, guess what's going to happen? We might not always agree to everything, you know, on certain things at sometimes, but eventually we'll all get there. That's how God is. God likes things in order. We'll all get there eventually, right? But leading of the Holy Spirit, I ask the Holy Spirit to lead. When I wake up in the morning, I'm asking God, Lord, guide the day, right? I don't want to guide the day. I'm not. I went through that pretty horrific accident I've told, I think, most of y'all about, and that was a wake up call. Guess what? God's in charge. And I'm fine with it. I'm much happier today because I follow the Lord completely, and at least I try to, than I was before. So, you know, I follow the Lord completely as best I can. Now, I'll tell you that. Will there be times when I get on y'all's nerves? Surely there will be. I mean, surely. I mean, that'd be silly to think not. There's truth in that saying that familiarity breeds contempt. I think that's how that goes. Familiar, yeah, because you start to notice the flaws of people, right? Eventually, there might come a day when I might look over at Donnie and be like, Donnie, you got the ugliest shoes I've ever seen in my life. Right? And those offend me. I don't know. Hopefully I won't ever be that way. But I mean, something silly could pop up like that. Right? There's probably going to be a day when you look at my shoes and not like them, you know, and they get under your skin. But at the same time, you know, it's that unity piece. You know, I'm always going to strive to follow the Holy Spirit. And lastly, you know, like I said, we're excited to be here. I can't tell you that. I'll end with one story real quick, and I'm running out of time here. But one story, I don't think I've told you all this yet, but this is, I think, back in March. School was winding down. I think spring break was just about over with, I think. And that's when we first got the call from Fred. And he said, you know, hey, you know, we got your resume. So I can't remember exactly what he said, but something about the resume. You know, he's still looking. Yeah, we're still looking. It seemed like it was a short conversation. And that was it. And I thought that was interesting. I'm like, that, you know, that's interesting. Let's see what happens with that. You know, but here I am already planning to look for jobs there in Roanoke. You know, they're already asking for the students that are graduating, you know, start putting your applications in because we need people. And I'm already starting to think which hospital I want to work at because I've already been offered several jobs up there. And so I'm looking around, and we get a second call from Fred and saying they'd like to get to know us better or something like that. I can't remember what it was, but anyway, it was the second call. And I remember sitting there that night with Angela thinking, and it's like, man, this is a, you know, what would happen if this actually went through? You know, after how many calls have we gotten in the past couple of years and they just ended up being nothing, you know, and you know, what, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it, you know? And so a little bit late, it was either that night or the next night, we got, somebody comes knocks on our door. It's like 8 o'clock at night. We're about to watch a movie with the kids and it's late. Nobody should be coming to our house at that time of night, especially on our street. It's a dead end street. You know, nobody ever comes down that street at that time of night. And somebody knocks on our door. So I go out there. I'm like, who in the world's knocking on the door? I'm already in shorts and, you know, t-shirt. I'm, you know, ready to watch the movie. I already had butter on my fingers from the popcorn, you know, and I go out there and there's a guy. He said, hey, you know, this little guy. He said, hey, Every time I come by here, I'm always wanting to stop in and ask you guys a couple questions, but you know, it's always late when I get off work, so I don't get a chance. But I figured today I would just stop in, because otherwise, you know, I'm just going to, you know, I just got to do it, he'd say. So he explained to me his parents lived at the end of the street, and you know, he says, I've been wanting to move closer to him. He says, I just sold my house a couple weeks ago, and the guy paid me cash for it. He said, but I'm coming to a deadline that if I don't roll my money over from the house I just sold, it's going to get taxed. So I need to put my money straight back into another piece of property. And I was wondering if you guys were wanting to sell your house. And I'm thinking, like, what in the world is this? Here we are. We just got the second call from Fred. And we still don't know if that's going to amount to anything yet. And all of a sudden he said, yeah, this guy is coming to offer us cash for our house. And we're like, let me get back to you tomorrow. I can't tell you right now. You know, I can't give you, but he's wanting it kind of quick. And we got to talking that night and said, you know, the Lord sometimes will ask you to take a step of faith. You don't know what's going to happen. You know, we might end up with that house and live with my mom and dad for a couple months while we try to get another place because we done sold our house. But, you know, sometimes God wants you to step out on faith on something. So we said, hey, okay, we'll call the guy tomorrow and tell him we're selling the house. We don't know what Fred's going to say. Call us back. He might call back and say he doesn't like my shoes and, you know, he can't, you know, he don't want us down here, right? But at the same time, you know, that was the step of faith. So we did it. Sold the house. Not knowing what was going to come back from Fred. But you know what? God was preparing the way for us. And I think that was, and we had peace about it. We was like, well, even if they don't call us back up for here for Chase City, we felt like it was God's will. We just felt a peace about, you know, giving up our house right there. And we did it. Hey, there it was, right? But that, you know, that was God preparing the way. You know, and hey, here we are. It's exciting, let me tell you. Following the Lord, I'm telling you, sometimes it feels like a roller coaster. You don't know what in the world's coming up. Sometimes you just let go and say, all right, Lord, I'm belted in, but I can't hold on very well. So, you know, I'm belted in, thankfully. You know, and here, you know, off we go. And I really felt like sometimes that's our life, but it's amazing. I don't know. We're happy. That's all I care about. We're happy. We got peace. We feel rested. You know, we don't feel stressed all the time and all that stuff. But anyway, that's kind of what, you know, I want to talk about today. Is first official, if you will. First official Sunday is full time. I have a schedule that I'm going to get posted. I'm going to run by the deacons tomorrow night during the meeting, but as long as it looks okay and looks like it's going to facilitate everybody, you know, we post it around here at the church. But, you know, we're here for y'all. The door's open. Like I said, don't come too late, though, because we got to get our kids in bed. And they look for every excuse you can imagine to get out of bed. So, but, you know, the door's always open. Angela told me not to forget to say that I know people have been also wanting to kind of look at the parsonage over there about that wall that was taken down. So she's worked a lot yesterday trying to make sure the house was ready. So if y'all want to pop over there right after this, I say pop over there a lot, don't I? If y'all want to go over there to, just to check it out real quick, you're more than welcome. She's, like I said, she's already set up. She said something about, somebody was asking about the big bed too. All right, some crazy bed she bought off Craigslist. Y'all can look in there, that thing too. I don't care. Our house is open. That's not, you know, we're not the people that close off the doors. And we, you know, we, like I said, we just come on over. That's kind of our mentality, all right? So anyway, that's the sermon for today. Let's go ahead and, what's the next thing? Song of Invitation, right?